With me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Our text this evening is Revelation chapter 14. And again, it is our desire, if we possibly can, to cover this next chapter. We could spend a lot of time on each of these chapters. But hopefully this will be a helpful overview. And we looked 2 weeks ago at chapters 13 through 17, a real overview. And then last Lord's Day we looked at chapter 13. And so tonight our text is Revelation chapter 14. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Thus ends the reading of God's fair word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that this portion of Scripture you said was the revelation of you. And thank you that you told us that the man, the woman who reads and heeds this word is blessed. You bless. We will be blessed. And so, Lord, we cry to you that you would indeed bless us tonight with your Spirit to understand rightly this portion of Scripture and to make proper application of it in our day. Lord, thank you that your word is sure and faithful and true. It's like silver refined seven times. Oh, Lord, we rejoice that you reign, and we ask that you would encourage us, just like you encouraged the Apostle John and the original audience who read this portion of your word. It was a dark day for them, and Lord, how thrilling it was for them to hear this message of hope and life and victory in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that we would hear the echoes of that message, and we would hear in the face of you, the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion. Lord, we would hear your call to endurance and to press on, trusting and obeying you, following you, Lord Jesus. We delight to have your mark upon us. And we turn our back on the world because you, O Lord, are worthy. Bless us now. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we have seen over the past several weeks the Lord identifying these three fierce enemies were arrayed against the people of God. In that day, the dragon, which of course continues to be a foe that we face. And then in chapter 13, we saw that there were two beasts that were animated by the dragon. And so in the face of these fierce enemies, we now look at this thrilling reminder in Revelation chapter 14 that even though these enemies were very powerful and real, Satan continues to roam about seeking whom he may devour. There are still godless civil governments that would come and be like this beast that we saw. There are still those who are unfaithful, taking the name of God upon themselves, and yet they hate the living God. Yet in the midst of John's day, even down to this day, and ever shall, heaven reigns. And so we see Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." Now you remember previously in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, if you'll turn back with me, we saw this group of people first identified for us. And these are the people who, in the midst of the great turmoil that was breaking forth upon the church in that day were this huge number of people who had been converted, who were from a Jewish background. We see that recorded for us in the book of Acts, where on the day of Pentecost, we see Jews from every nation under heaven being gathered together there in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Peter stands up and proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day, 3,000 are added to the church. And then just in a couple of chapters later, in chapter 4, we read that the number came to be about 5,000 men. The church was growing exponentially. And by the time we come to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel has just burst forth and spread all over the known world. Even in the midst of this, there was great turmoil and trouble and persecution. And you remember in Revelation chapter 7, we see these first fruits from the nation of Israel. 12,000 from each of the tribes. That's where the number 144,000 comes from. And in the middle of this chapter, as they are breaking forth in praise, thanking God for the salvation that belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, in verse 13, we read of Revelation 7, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes?'" These 144,000. "And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These were people who were the first fruits. And they had, many of them, sealed their own testimonies with their own blood. Well, we come now in the face of these fierce enemies, again, to consider these who have faced this horrifying, fierce persecution that was breaking forth. John had identified himself as a partaker of that. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Verse 9, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John himself had experienced the fierce persecution that Jesus had warned in John chapter 15. In chapter 16, he said the day would come when people would think that they were doing service to God, even to participate in the execution of God's own people. Well, these 144,000 now are addressed. They are the ones who are standing there with the Lamb. The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. Now, where is Mount Zion? Well, let's look. First of all, over in Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And here we have a reference to Messiah. This psalm is quoted in Acts chapter 4. It's quoted over and over in the New Testament. It is a psalm that the apostles said teaches us of Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 1 of Psalm 2, "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, or his wrath, even if it's kindled but just a little. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so here we see this messianic psalm. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, we'll look at God's commentary on this psalm. First of all, in Acts chapter 4, we have the identity given to us that this psalm is indeed about the Lord Jesus. In Acts 4, in verse 23, Peter and John had been arrested. They've been threatened. And when they were released by the Sanhedrin, they go back and the church gathers together and they have a time of prayer. And so here's what we read in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so this passage clearly shows us that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus. He is the anointed one that the kings of the earth vainly set themselves against. If you'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we have another passage of Scripture that reminds us of Jesus is the Holy One. He's the one that is the fulfillment. And that when he was raised from the dead, that is when the Father declared that this is my Son. This is the one that I am pleased with. Again, we see in verse 33, in the middle of this sermon, this he has fulfilled. Look at verse 32. And we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And so the apostle here declares to us that Psalm 2, when we read, you are my son, today I have begotten you, the Father was talking about his Son being raised from the dead. Another passage, turn with me back to Acts chapter 2. And here we have a psalm that describes the Lord being seated on the throne of Almighty God. That's what Psalm 2 describes. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. He is the one who has installed his king on Zion. Well, what is that all about? Well, in Acts chapter 2, We'll start reading in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, then we have a quote from Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. The apostles declare to us that when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended up into heaven and was seated at the Father's right hand, that is when he began his reign as Messiah. And so we see in verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter says, you want to know what's going on with all of these people speaking the gospel in all of these different foreign languages, representing all of the people on the face of the earth? This is evidence that Messiah has begun his reign. He has poured out this. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Of course, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that as we believe in Jesus, as we live, we have the privilege of living where? Of living in the presence of God. And even though we are not physically in heaven yet that is our privilege by faith to come into the very throne room. And notice the description in Hebrews chapter 12. He compares Mount Sinai and God's people gathering to worship with now in the new covenant. In verse 18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. We haven't come to that mountain, but we have come to a mountain. What mountain do Christians in the new covenant have the privilege of living on? Of dwelling on, of being on by faith. Look at verse 22. But you have come. Past tense. Not you will come. You have come. We have but a taste of it now. Indeed, that is true. But nonetheless, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has opened up heaven for us, and we have the privilege of living in His presence. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And so, Revelation chapter 14, the curtain is pulled back. And here we see now, in the face of all of the assaults against the Lord Jesus and His church, yet the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. The King of Kings, the one that every man and woman and boy and girl will stand before someday and give an account. He reigns. And His people are standing with Him. By faith, in this life, we have the privilege of standing in the presence and living in the presence of God. And when we die, our souls go where? We're going to get to that over in this passage. What an encouragement. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Even though we may be hunted down, as God's people were in this period of time, yet the Lamb still reigns. We have the joy of being in the presence of the Lord, of resting from our labors, for our deeds do follow. Well, in Revelation chapter 14, what are these people, how are they marked out? Notice the end of verse 1. And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, most people, when they hear and read about the book of Revelation, they think about the mark of who? The mark of the beast. But that's not the important mark. The important, it is a very real mark where the people have given themselves to the realm of darkness and they are walking against the living God. But the mark that is important is to have the mark of God upon us, to have a heart that is repenting of Jesus, and to have His word written upon our foreheads and our hands. The Father's name, His name, and His Father's name written on their foreheads. Well, what are these people doing? Well, they're praising God. I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. And so these people who have been redeemed, and we have the joy of adding our voices with them, that angelic host and those who have been redeemed praising the living God for the salvation. Now, this description in verse 4, it is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. We're going to see again this comparison between the faithful bride who delights in the bridegroom, her husband, and the harlot who was unfaithful. In verse 8, particularly notice another angel, a second following, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Again, the Old Testament is a very helpful book for us to know and be familiar with when we would read the book of Revelation. If you'll turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. And here we have the Lord recounting Him taking a bride, His people. And yet, even in Ezekiel's day, He describes this bride as having turned away from her bridegroom and become a faithless harlot. Here we have in this description, in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem. Notice who He's addressing. Jerusalem. Her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, In your blood, live. I said to you, In your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed, your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. And then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk, and I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate the fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey and set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. In this passage, he goes on, and if you'll jump over to verse 44, behold, everyone who uses Proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite, and your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who lived to the south of you is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride and excess of food and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. And so he goes on describing this unfaithful bride. Indeed, that's what he is dealing with here in this passage. But he marks that contrast now with the faithful bride. And who is the faithful bride? It is the church of the Lord Jesus. It is the bride of Christ who delights to give herself only to her husband. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Well, we then have these three messengers, these three angels. And notice the first of these is proclaiming the gospel, the eternal gospel. There is only one gospel. It is the message of life and hope and salvation, that those who repent and believe in Jesus have forgiveness. And it is a message not just for one people, but for every tribe and people and nation and language on the face of the earth. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The gospel of Jesus Christ calls men and women to bow before the living God and confess that God made me, and I need Jesus to restore me to our Creator. And I do not want the judgment of God to fall upon me. Yes, the great day of judgment looms, but for every man and woman and boy and girl, for every family, for every church, for every nation, there is also a taste of that great day in history. Depending on whether we turn to Jesus and experience His forgiveness and fear God and follow the Lamb, or whether we would continue to walk in unbelief and participate in Babylon. We are called to worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. You know, it's fascinating. You think about what does revival look like? Well, one of the exciting things to me is to think about organizations that are teaching and calling people to realize God indeed is the Creator. That's exciting. We ought to be just thrilled and leap for joy to think that in our day and time there is this clear proclamation and declaration again that God is the Creator. We're not products of chance. We're not those who evolved from the slime. No, God is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, as we saw in Psalm 139. And this is how it has been since the beginning. God is the Creator. And this is the basis upon which all of the rest of the message of the Bible flows out. This is this eternal gospel. We are called upon to bow before our Creator and to be reconciled to Him through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Well, there is this second angel now in verse 8, another angel. A second followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." This harlot that we are going to see in greater detail in chapter 17 that rides the first beast, this is the unfaithful bride that should have delighted to receive her bridegroom, but she rejected him. But the Lord now, even though He has exercised great patience, is bringing this harlot down. And that's what happened in history. 70 A.D. was the culmination of this judgment. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. As Ezekiel 16 described, God's people had rejected Messiah. And because of that, now the fullness of God's judgment is coming. As the Lord Jesus had announced, and we've looked at a number of times in this series already in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus says, all the blood that has been shed from the blood of righteous Abel all the way down to Zechariah, who was murdered between the temple and the altar, this generation is going to be judged. That's what Jesus said. And that's what John now is recording, this angel announcing that Babylon the Great is fallen. The one who had been an unfaithful bride, who had encouraged the nations to look elsewhere than the glorious bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now we look in verse 9 and following what that judgment involved. Look at verse 9. "And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and of its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name.'" And so here is the announcement of judgment. Temporal judgment, yes, but it also ushers in eternal judgment. Those who die apart from Jesus, their souls being cast into hell, awaiting the great day when Jesus will utter His voice and raise the dead, and body and soul be joined back together. And then on that great day, those who are apart from Him cast into the lake of fire. Two passages quickly I would make reference to from the Old Testament. First of all, Psalm 75. Turn with me to Psalm 75. And here the Lord announces that in history, God is judging the wicked. Look at Psalm 75. "To the choir master according to Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your name is near. We recount Your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. I say to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high or speak with haughty neck. For not from the east or from the west, not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and He pours out from it. And all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. But I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Jeremiah chapter 25 is a passage that shows us and declares to us it's not just on the great judgment day that the cup of wrath is going to be experienced, but there is a taste of that cup that is being poured out in history to individuals and to nations. In Jeremiah chapter 25, we have the announcement that it was going to be 70 years of captivity, and then God was going to judge the nation that had been like a whip in His hands to chasten His people. Notice in verse 12 of Jeremiah 25, "Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and officials, to make them a desolation and a waste, a hissing and a curse. As at this day, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his officials, all his people, and all the mixed tribes among all them, all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, the sons of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, the kings of the coastland across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who cut the corners of their hair, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings in the mixed tribes who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of Media, all the kings of the north, far and near, one after another, and all the kingdoms of the world that are on the face of the earth, and after them the king of Babylon shall drink." See, this happened in history. And it's that cup that the Lord Jesus was agonizing over the night before He went to the cross. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. Father, if there's any other way to rescue my people, don't have me drink the hell that sin deserves." There was no other way. Jesus drank the cup. And so now, in history, Babylon, apostate Jerusalem, is having to drink the cup of God's wrath. Then in verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.'" Now you remember the term geis, which is the Greek term, can either refer to earth, the whole of the globe, or to a particular place. And I want you to notice that it is a particular place that is in focus here, because we know from verse 20, outside the city, and what city would that be? Well, it is the city of Jerusalem. And notice that the distance is 1,600 stadia, or about 184 to 187 miles. And that is the distance that is basically the whole of the geography of Israel. That was the extent of that land. And so what harvest is being talked about? Here's the harvest of judgment. Look in verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle. Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth of the land, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth of the land and gathered the grape harvest of the earth of the land and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The whole of this land was going to be under the judgment of Almighty God. And so, why does the Lord announce this? Well, the Lord is delivering His people from this fierce foe that had conspired and sought to do everything within her power to stop the name of Jesus from being spread. And you can read in the book of Acts, there were arrests made. There was the demand that these followers be put to death. We will not have this man reign over us, they had said. We have no king but Caesar. And now the wrath of God is being poured forth. What a horrifying thing. What a horrifying thing. And yet, those who had the mark of God, what happens to them? They are kept. They are kept. It doesn't mean that they may not suffer physical persecution or even die. Many are recorded throughout Scripture. John the Baptist, we looked at him. He sealed his testimony. Stephen, during this time, it was said by one church historian that the only one of the apostles who did not die by execution was the old apostle John. Whether that's true or not, we don't know from Holy Scripture. But we know in John 21 that Jesus told Peter that he would die. He would be led where he wouldn't have normally chosen to go. And tradition has it that Peter said when he was facing execution by crucifixion, I am not worthy to die as the Lord Jesus did. And so he was crucified upside down. Whether that is true or not, we do not know. But what we do know is that in the midst of this judgment that God poured forth, He brought a message of hope and peace and comfort to His people. Look at verse 12 and 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And what happens to those who live and enjoy the praise of men and may for a brief time have the mark of the beast? What happens to them? They will drink of the cup of God's wrath, and they will die and be cast into hell. They will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. What contrast! And so, Christian, press on. Here's the call for endurance. Press on loving Jesus. He is worthy to be praised. And none who put their trust in Him will ever be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would seal to our hearts these words of encouragement, this call to persevere, to keep trusting and following you, to keep turning our back on the world. Oh Lord, to remember that you have put your mark upon us, that you have sealed us with your Spirit, and that, Lord, we are those who belong to you, Lord Jesus. We are not our own. You drank the cup of wrath that we deserve to drink, and we forever will praise you and love you and adore you. Take us and use us, O Lord, even this week, to live for you. Lord, to not think about what we need and we want, but Lord, to be delighting to give ourselves in your name, in our homes, in our church family, with those around us. Oh Lord, bless us to press on. And give us, Lord, comfort and hope as we face persecution, as we grow older. Lord, to remember that we are here but just for a short time, and then eternity. And Lord, that you would keep us trusting in you, Lord Jesus, and that we would live with an eye toward that great day when we will be finished with our course and you will take us home because of your grace to us in Christ. Oh Lord, give us perseverance to keep clinging to you, Lord Jesus. Father, bless now as we are dismissed with your benediction. How we thank you, Lord, for your benediction. How we thank you that we have your smile. Lord, bless us. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.